How has pop American Christianity replaced the Holy Trinity with the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Has American Christianity Failed? It's written by regular guest Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Has American Christianity Failed? Is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or find out more at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Has American Christianity Failed? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. You walk into a church and it looks like a great place. Parking lot is full. I drive past one of these every single day. Parking lot is full. They have a big facility. Apparently, they've been building on lately because that building just gets bigger and bigger every year. It's booming. It's got one of those fancy lighted signs out there that can animate things. And again, the parking lot is full, especially on Sundays, starting from the very crack of dawn all the way to lunchtime. And then again in the evening, the lights are on, people are in there. Something must be happening. Now, you walk into a church. How do you know what kind of church you're in? And how do you know whether you are or not you are in attendance at one of the many, many, many locations that is purveying in and practicing what we're going to call Pop American Christianity? We're going to begin a series with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller on Pop American Christianity, its characteristics, and one of the keys, its view of Scripture on this Monday afternoon, August the 1st. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. Oh, by the way, you can join us with questions or comments as well. Don't want to forget you. 1-877-623-MYIE is our call-in number. 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet @issuesetc, or you can leave your questions, comments, and other concerns on the Issues Etc. comment line for this series, 618-223-8382. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is a regular guest pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, and co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. He hosts a video series called Grappling with the Text, a production of Worldview Everlasting TV, and he's author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Has American Christianity Failed? Brian, welcome back.
Thank you, Tom.
Brian, someone walks into a church, they just are church shopping, and they pick a likely spot that looks kind of like what I was describing before, a booming place, a happening place. How did they know, based upon what they're going to see and hear there, whether or not they are going to be, whether they are at one of the kind of churches we're going to be talking about in this series?
The successful church, the idea of the successful church in American Christianity, I think, that captured the mind of churchgoers, pastors, church CEOs, and all this sort of stuff, is almost exactly what you described. It's a busy place. There's lots of activities. There's a coffee house, and there's a bookstore. There's a professionally lit stage. There's a huge auditorium with a fantastic sound system. The pastor is well-groomed. He's probably not well dressed anymore. He probably used to be, but that was, you know, so 1990. He's probably got, some more casual jeans on and a casual style, but everything is very professional. Now that becomes kind of the picture of success for American Christianity. But I don't think you can trust that as the thing to identify if you're in a church that is what we're talking about, because even if a church doesn't have all those things, I mean, even if it's a storefront or even if it's a house church, even if it's a small group gathering together for Bible study or an old church that meets in a rundown building, they don't have any of those outward markings of success, but they still understand that picture of church to be the successful picture of a church, what they're shooting for and what they're aiming for. And it is a church that will get people in the door, that will entertain them and will move them, that will give them an experience of the closeness of God, that will set their lives right so that it'll clean them up and get them living right and make them also missionaries to where they're bringing more people to church there. And I think that those four things that we mentioned, and we can give names to them all, are going to be the four theological smells or the four theological flavors, the fountain of error that define American Christianity. That it's revivalistic, it begins with me, that it's pietistic, it emphasizes my life of good works, that it's mystical, that means it's pushing towards an experience of the presence of God, and that really it's what we call theologically enthusiasm. It puts the realm of my Christian life on the inside, in my heart, and not externally. It's not outside of me at all.
We are going to be pretty critical of Pop American Christianity in the course of this series with you. So let's begin by, if you could, highlighting some of the facets of it. The major strokes are pretty troubling, but there are aspects of Pop American Christianity that are positive or commendable.
Well, yeah, and you meet Christians, and this is important. You meet Christians who are going to these huge churches, or even that are have all of these kind of strains of Christian thought, and they're wonderful people. They're reading their Bible, they pray, they want to raise their kids, and they want to live a life that is honoring to God. They have a high view of the Scriptures. They have a very profound sense that God is involved in their lives. All of these things are good. All of these things are commendable, and most of the people that you meet, or a lot of the people that you meet, who are theologically marked by these four things, are going to be wonderful people, and I think that's why, you know, Todd, as you and I unfold this series, and as we people who are American Christians are listening, or people who are have friends and family in this, the reason why we want to talk about this sort of stuff is not just to demolish people and crush souls, anything like that. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Because the more we look into the theological strains of Pop American Christianity, the more we see that the theology itself is, first of all, not biblical, but secondly, it's destructive to the comfort that Jesus would have his Christians have. So the reason that motivates a critique of American Christianity ought to be both our love for the Scriptures and our love for the people who are there, and we could say, hey, we have something better. There's something better in the Scriptures, and it's right here. It's right here for you. And come and rejoice in this with us.
One of the positives that's often, I think, rightly pointed out, although in terms of how they implement or how they go about doing reaching this goal, we're going to have to critique. One of the positives is a genuine desire to reach the lost, as they would say, to draw people in, as they might also say, to reach people.
That's right. I mean, that's probably why we call Pop American Christianity evangelicalism sometimes. And it's not because it has a different sense of the word. The first Lutherans were called the evangelicals because of their doctrine. Because they had the evangel, the gospel. Pop American Christianity is called evangelicalism because of a great zeal for the act of evangelism, that is, bringing people who are not into church into church. And it's good. I mean, it's good to have a zeal for the lost. We see that that zeal was driving Jesus. I mean, it was for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that the love of God for the lost and his desire that none would be lost is what is the thing that's driving all the works that Jesus does. And so we certainly commend them for that. This is the point, though, is that when we go out and find the people who are not in church, what are we bringing them to? What doctrine, what teaching, even what person are we bringing them to? Jesus would have us bring those who are lost to himself rather than to a more successful life or some sort of self-awareness or even a higher plane of morality. Jesus, we're not out there evangelizing for Moses and making converts for the law. We want to bring people to Christ and to his mercy. And it's a problem when the evangelism of the evangelical church brings people not to Christ but to something else.
One other thing before we get into the characteristics here, and that is you point out that we're not just talking about teaching per se. We're also talking about practice, doctrine and practice. In Pop American Christianity, why must those two be evaluated together?
Yeah, you can't separate the two. I mean, it's impossible to try to make any sort of separation between doctrine and practice. There's this old saying in the church: lex orandi, lex credendi, how you pray is how you believe, and vice versa, that our practice and our doctrine are informing each other, and that's absolutely true. So when you look at the piety, when you look at the way a person worships, a person prays, a person engages with the scripture, engages with their family, engages with the world, you're seeing an outgrowth of their theology. Now, it's not always consistent, so we want to grant that there's room for hypocrisy or confusion in there, but when we look at the practice, people's practice, we're seeing a manifestation of their theology. And this is most important, because, I mean, Jesus talks about this with, for example, the language of the fruits. You'll know the tree by its fruits. You can see the healthiness or the danger of a theology by the fruit of it. And is the fruit the comfort of the gospel and a life of love for God and neighbor begun, or is the fruit something else, pride or despair? And I'm afraid that most often the fruit of the teaching and preaching of American Christianity is this pendulum of pride and despair, which has us kind of dangling, swinging back and forth between being proud of ourselves and pretty sure God likes us, and on the other side, completely despairing of God's mercy at all and being sure that God is going to condemn us to hell.
You mentioned kind of the four hallmarks or characteristics that we're going to talk about here today, and then we'll talk about their view of Scripture. It begins, you say, with revivalism. What is that?
I think this goes back to Charles Finney, who is the kind of architect of the Second Great Awakening, and his fingerprints are on everything in American Christianity. I mean, all over the place, from the way that the churches worship. I mean, when you go to the big box evangelical church and you wonder why it looks like a tent revival, well, it's because it is a tent revival. And it goes back to Charles Finney, who had invented what he called new measures. Charles Finney said, this is just this horrible thing. He said that baptism was good for the days of the apostles, but we need new measures now to bring people into the church. And so he had the anxious bench. That's the precursor to the altar call. And that's where this kind of getting people worked up into a frenzy so that they would accept Christ. They would come down. They would raise their hand. They would respond to the altar call. They would invite Jesus into their hearts. This all comes from Charles Finney. And that revivalistic imprint is all over American Christianity. I mean, you see it everywhere, from the decision. I mean, that Billy Graham called his magazine Decision Magazine, and his revivals were his crusades were these revivalistic crusades. The Gideon Bible has the time of decision on the back page of every single one of their Bibles. When you go through Campus Crusade, you have the four spiritual laws, and to get to the end where you get saved, it's because you made a decision for Christ. This is everywhere, this decision for Christ. And that mark is, it brings with it a lot of theological baggage, but I think it's helpful to identify it as revivalism, because then we can kind of see what it is and what it's up to. It basically is saying that my Christian life begins with me, and it begins with my decision. It begins with my act, and so I'm the start of the thing.
So with about a minute here before we take our first break, we were talking before about doctrine and practice. Revivalism is essentially the doctrine, but it also expresses itself in all kinds of practices. One that we really do need to mention, you kind of alluded to it before, is the so-called sinner's prayer, this formal declaration of one's decision, as it's often used. It's part and parcel, in one form or another, of the practice of Pop American Evangelicalism.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. And it's, again, it's absolutely everywhere. And it's a practice that's not in the Bible. I remember when I was in American evangelicalism and was winding around toward Lutheranism and was having these debates, I remember my critique always of the Lutherans was they have all these traditions of men. You guys have all these man-made traditions, and we over here in the evangelical church have only the Bible. But when someone said to me one time, hey, can you show me the sinner's prayer in the Bible? That I started to realize, hey, wait a minute, maybe my critique is falling on my own head. That the sinner's prayer, not only is it nowhere in the Bible, but that the scriptures speak exactly against it. Paul says that the things of the flesh, the mind of the flesh cannot accept the things of the Spirit of God. So that any sort of work, decision, acceptance, receiving, commitment that is accomplished by the sinner is absolutely impossible according to the scriptures. And that makes conversion not our work and not our cooperation with God, but God's work.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're beginning a weekly series with him on Pop American Christianity. Today we're walking through the characteristics, the basic characteristics of Pop American Christianity. Next, we'll talk a little bit about this teaching that says that the Christian life is chiefly marked by a growth in good works. There's nothing wrong with good works, but when it becomes the chief mark of Christianity, then you're talking pietism, and we'll do the same after this.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House. There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues, etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by His death and resurrection to be shared with people by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the Word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, He uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. Our series starts today on Pop American Christianity. We're kind of getting a general lay of the land in the characteristics of Pop American Christianity. Pastor Wolfmiller, we talked before about revivalism. Another feature that you talk about is called pietism. You say it's essentially when the chief aim of the Christian life is growth in good works. There's nothing wrong with good works, right?
No, nothing wrong with good works. I mean, that's what puts the good in there. We talk a lot about good works. In fact, in the book, I think I had to do a couple of chapters talking about good works because there's so much confusion over this in the Christian church today. We think we have the gospel. That means we throw out the law. That's never the way it is with our theology. But there's a danger, and it shouldn't be that subtle. And maybe it's not that subtle, but sometimes it seems subtle to us when we first start looking at it, that you can get things wrong just by putting the emphasis in the wrong spot. And when the emphasis of my Christian life is my good works, my getting better and better every day, then something's wrong there. My own thinking, my own praying, my own living, is about my own doing, and it creeps in that now I start to determine how God thinks about me, looks at me, and judges me based on my success, my own Christian living. I remember, a couple of things from these days when my mind, when I was a pietist and I was thinking this way, the chief thing for me was my own resolve. Every morning I was waking up to resolve to do better that day, to overcome sin, to please God in everything that I did. And then the day would end then with despair, and so you sleep, and then you come back with new resolve. And this was it. It was a treadmill of trying to be obedient, and I was sure of one of two things at any given moment, that God was incredibly upset with me or that God was incredibly proud of me, all based on my own obedience to his commandments. And that's a deadly and dangerous place to be, that the fact that I got to stay a Christian by my own efforts and by my own works, by my own resolve and by my own attempts to please God. I'm calling that pietism, and I think it's probably the chief mark of American Christianity is that the Christian life is about me. So you'll see a lot of the church services where you'll go, there'll be two parts of the service. There'll be the, kind of two different audiences at which the preaching is aimed. And if the preaching is aimed at the unbeliever, the visitors and people who aren't Christians, it is a preaching of Christ and the cross, maybe, some sort of gospel thing. But if the preaching is for the Christians, there's not a word of Jesus. It's all Moses. It's all instructions. It's all, this is how we ought to live to please God. And that is very dangerous. I mean, we become Christians by hearing the law and the gospel, repentance that the Holy Spirit gives to us, and we stay Christians by repentance. The 95 Theses that Luther wrote, we're about to celebrate 500 years of that here next year. They're probably, these 95 Theses aren't really that great. But the first one is pretty good, where Luther says, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said repent, he willed that our whole lives be lives of repentance. So that the Christian life not only begins with repentance, it continues in repentance. That is, in knowing our sin and in knowing the promise of the forgiveness of sin. That's our life. It's in Christ and his mercy. And pietism takes that away from the Christian.
So if we're talking about that, kind of seeing all of these characteristics in the overarching theme that you mentioned a few minutes ago, they rob comfort or they offer a false comfort. Whereas revivalism would offer a false comfort in one's own decision, initial decision, to surrender, give, open your heart to Jesus, something like that. Pietism offers a false comfort in your continued resolve to live for Jesus, something along those lines.
I think that's right. I think that's exactly right. And that's why then the pietist service will also be marked, the pietist will also mark their life with continued renewals, that you renew your faith. So that when you go to and respond to the altar call, you don't just do that once. When you go to be baptized, you're not just being baptized once. I mean, you ask most people in the evangelical churches about their baptism, and they'll say, which one? I mean, I would imagine that most people have been baptized 2-3 times. How many times have they gone forward and rededicated their lives to Christ? I mean, that you lose track at some point, because staying in is also about your the act of your will, your resolution to be pleasing to God by your efforts.
The next feature is, it's interesting how these kind of all fit together. The next feature is to locate one's, a spiritual activity, in a general sense, in one's self. What would you call it?
Yeah, that is mysticism, and that puts the and maybe the clearest way to say this is that the realm of theological activity is inside of you, in your own heart. So mysticism is the religious movement that puts people in a direction of experiencing the unmediated internal presence of the divine nature. Mysticism is a theological parasite, though. This is important for us to think about, because there's not just Christian mysticism. There's Jewish mysticism. Sometimes it's kind of the Kabbalah is the most famous of that. Or you have Islamic mysticism, Hindu mysticism. In other words, mysticism is a broad religious move, and it sucks up other theologies. Well, it does the same with Christianity. So you get Christianity, and then you get mysticism that comes on like a parasite, and it latches on to the faith, and it distorts it, and it puts people, it's pressing people towards this experience of God. And I think most of the places where you see that, most of the times that you see that, are going to be in the worship service itself. So if you're at one of these churches that we're talking about, the worship service, especially the music, is going to be designed to bring you into the presence of God. Years ago, I interviewed Chris Tomlin, who's, you know, he's always number one and two and five on the CCLI charts for most famous praise songs. And I asked him what the role of the praise leader was. And he says, well, it's to bring people into the presence of God. And how do you know when you're in the presence of God, I asked. He says, well, you know it. I mean, you feel it. It's a thing that you just instinctively know. I'm in God's presence. That's the idea there. And that's the mystical impulse of American Christianity. So where does the energy to meet my resolve to do good works come from? Well, it comes from the mystical experience of worship.
So then that views, here as we go into this break, that views Sunday morning and all the practices. Again, we're back to doctrine and practice. All the practices that flow from these characteristics of Pop American Christianity, they have a goal, which is to produce in you, not outside you, but in you, some kind of sustaining experience that you can take with you as long as it'll last out into your workaday life.
Yep, that's right. You're charging up the batteries, the spiritual batteries. That's the language we would use. You got to go to church and get charged. You got to get filled up. I mean, who knew back then that it was so fantastically Roman Catholic of an idea? You got to go and be infused with grace so you have strength to do good works that make you pleasing to God. I mean, it sounds like it could come from the Council of Trent. It's incredible. But that's the idea, and that's the mystical move. You got this experience of God's presence, and that charges you up. But this is dangerous, because if you live by the experience, you can also die by the experience. I mean, they're even singing praise songs now about what happens when the praise song fails, when the music fails and the feelings are gone. Now how do you know if God is even there? So you have the anti-praise song praise songs, which are incredible to kind of think about. But it's some sort of admission that this is an inadequate way to know what God feels about, or what God thinks of me, says of me, feels towards me, and how I ought to also relate to God. It's very inadequate, but it's alluring, seductive. Mysticism always is drawing you in to the experience, further and further and further in. I don't know how many times you have these conversations where then when that stops, it's almost like it's like seeing someone being pulled off of a drug. The break from that habit is a profoundly dangerous spiritual place. People would say, "I'm dried up. I'm far from God. I'm in a valley. I've come down off the mountain." All of these sorts of words that we would use to describe that time when the mystical experience simply wasn't there, and that puts you in a very dangerous place. Now you're doing anything you can to get back there, no matter what kind of wackadoo sort of thing that comes to your mind. You want to reach for that mystical experience just for a shred of comfort. And you just want to say to the folks, I mean, if anyone's in the middle of this, which no doubt there are people listening in the middle of it, you just kind of want to grab them by the shoulder and say, hey, Jesus does not want you to have this sort of despair. He wants you to be sure that he loves you. That's why he's given you his word. That's why he's given you the gift of baptism and the Lord's Supper. He doesn't intend for you to be so lost and wandering in this desert. But still people go looking for this mystical high, thinking that that's the only way to know if God loves them or not.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. When we come back, we'll have another 10 minutes with him, beginning our series on Pop American Christianity. One more characteristic, that's enthusiasm, which isn't what it sounds like. It's The belief that actually God speaks, God will speak within you, that there is, well, really, at its very base, it's a belief that God exists inside you, and that's where you're supposed to look for revelation. We'll talk about that with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller on the other side of the break, and the real view of Scripture in Pop American Christianity. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
So neither sacraments, by the way, of ghost bumps or fruit checking, they don't provide any assurance of your salvation.
Pastor Chris Rosebro, host of Fighting for the Faith, speaking at this year's Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Instead, they keep the gospel in the abstract. And they create obstacles for someone to say that Jesus died for me. They create obstacles for people to believe that Jesus has forgiven me, that Jesus loves me, that Jesus has had mercy on me.
You can listen to Pastor Rosebro's presentation, Making the Case for the Means of Grace, on an audio DVD of the 2016 Making the Case Conference. This audio DVD contains more than 8 hours of teaching, preaching, and singing. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues, Etc. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Monday afternoon, August the 1st, we are beginning a series with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller on Pop American Christianity. Brian, there are other characteristics that we could describe here. Some of them kind of go along with what we discussed, moralism and legalism in their extreme cases. People will, as you say, what you just described before the break, there are forms of legalism that are, they're not necessarily, I didn't do enough, it's, I didn't feel enough, or I'm too far away from God, I need to get closer, I got to do something to get closer, aren't there?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. That's right. I mean, and it's and that's a dangerous trap because you know, with the law, I mean, there's a, with moral activity, you kind of have a way to gauge it, but with the feelings, I mean, you're really on slippery ground. And the devil, you know, the devil loves uncertainty, and when he can take us off of the certainty of the scriptures and the certainty of God's promises and the certainty of his love and put us onto any uncertainty, be it our feelings, our closeness to God, our emotional or religious experiences or our works or whatever, he's got us on his field. You know, it's his territory. The ground of uncertainty is where the devil loves to play. And so he pushes us into that uncertainty in every different way. And it's right to identify it as legalism, because all of it is a rejection of the gospel. It's judging how God thinks of me or feels of me based on the law and on Moses. And that is it's dangerous.
Now, we also, before the break, mentioned enthusiasm, which most people think that means you're just excited about something, really gung-ho about something. But that's not really what we're talking about here. And it goes hand-in-hand with the, I'll call it the remarkably inconsistent view in Pop American Christianity of Holy Scripture. First, enthusiasm. Is a good definition seeking revelation from God primarily within oneself, but someplace else than Scripture?
Yes, that's exactly right. So it's the promotion of the internal testimony of God over the external testimony of Scripture. The actions on the inside. The theater of the heart, that's the enthusiast move. And Luther has this brilliant line in Small Called Articles where he says that every error is enthusiasm, that the devil made Adam and Eve into enthusiasts in the garden, that instead of trusting what God said, don't eat the tree, on the day you eat of it, you will surely die, instead they trusted their own evaluation of the tree. Look how good it is for food and delightful to make one wise and all this sort of stuff. The Luther called the Pope an enthusiast because he says he has all the doctrine in the shrine of his own heart. Muhammad was an enthusiast because he had the revelation rather than the scriptures. So that every error goes back to this fundamental theological mistake of looking for the word of God on the inside rather than hearing it clearly in the scriptures. And that's there in evangelicalism. It's there in a gross way, or I mean, in a profound way, where people are listening for the testimony of God, for God to literally tell them what to do or say or think. And I've had those times too, where I was sure that I'd heard the voice of God, and I was taught to listen for that voice. It's just so fantastically dangerous to the soul, but it comes in subtle ways as well. In that it's not enough to have the Lord's word, but it has to be confirmed by the work of the Spirit. So it could be true that God, you hear the preacher say, God died for you, Christ died on the cross to forgive your sins, but now it doesn't matter until you feel the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart, telling you to accept Christ. Now, what is going on there? How more profoundly could we discredit the truth of the scriptures than by saying that it doesn't count unless you feel the Holy Spirit moving in your heart? No, the word of the scriptures, these words are true. No matter how you feel about them or think about them or whatever is going on inside of you, these words are true. Now, when we then start to look at the American Christian view of the scriptures, we'll hear them say that we believe that the scriptures are true, that they're inspired, inerrant, and infallible, and we rejoice with them in that. But we want to say, you don't go far enough, because it's in the scriptures that the Holy Spirit comes to do his work. It's more than information. It's the power of God's word, and that's how he makes us Christians, and that's where our comfort comes from.
So in other words, it's not that they don't believe the Bible's true or powerful. They just don't believe it's true or powerful enough. About 30 seconds.
That's exactly right. That when we say the Holy Spirit, that the Scripture, that God's Word is the means that the Holy Spirit uses, that is really saying something more than the evangelical can say. That the Scriptures are the tool, not of the preacher or of me, the Christian, but that the Scriptures are the tool of the Holy Spirit. And he uses them to make us Christians, to keep us Christians, and to bring us to everlasting life.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He's co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, host of a video series called Grappling with the Text, production of Worldview Everlasting TV, and he's also author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August called Has American Christianity Failed? You can find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order one for yourself, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Has American Christianity Failed? By Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
Hey, you got it. Thanks for having me.
I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Pilgrim Lutheran, Santa Monica, California. Emmanuel Lutheran, Terre Haute, Indiana. Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas. Trinity Lutheran and Emmanuel Lutheran, Holloway, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Schaumburg, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Pipestone, Minnesota. Real Lutheran Fellowship, Rochester, Minnesota. Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas. St. James Lutheran, Logansport, Indiana. St. John's Lutheran, State Center, Iowa, and Trinity Lutheran, West Chicago, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.